I'm going to open my heart to you tonight. I'm not going to preach. I am going to give you the testimony of how God made this missionary. I'll be intimate in this testimony, and in doing so, I will become vulnerable and maybe even open to criticism, but that doesn't bother me. If I get a guidance from God, I go. I thank God because in giving this testimony, it has brought inner healing to me, and I trust that if you're here tonight and no pain of any kind, that God will also minister to you inner healing. Psalms 4:1 says, "When I was in distress, the Lord enlarged me." When I was in distress, the Lord enlarged me. Amen. Number one, the promise. You know, David was called and anointed to be king of Israel at the age of 17. That was his promise. His call. My own self, my aim and my goal in life was to obey God and to be a missionary. At the age of 14, when I had just turned 14, sitting in my hometown in church, Brother Homer T. Goodwin was our missionary guest speaker, and as he spoke, God spoke to my heart, and I knew it was the call of God. Mary, I want you in Africa also. As Brother T. Homer Goodwin spoke, I never forgot it. It stuck immediately, and I set my face like a flint, and I've never looked back. And I thank God for that. And that very day I went home, went to school the next day, and as I was sitting in class, I wrote this little poem that I want to share with you. I heard a sound from afar off. It came so loud and yet so soft. It seemed to beckon me so near, and to go to it I shall have no fear. The call rings out to follow him. I cannot let the vision grow dim. I'll forsake all, if the case it be, to know my master is pleased with me. So as you see, the call I've heard makes my eyes with tears be blurred. Follow me, Jesus said to John, and so shall I till his will be done. But you know, sometimes after the promise, there has to be a proving time. Between the call or the promise, there usually is a proving time in everyone's life. Missionary, minister, mother, father, leader, whatever. When you have a promise from God or a call from God, there is that proving time. David, being called at a young age, had many, many proving times. He had to run for his life. He hid out in the mountains in the caves. He was hated by Saul. He lived as a refugee, always, always knowing that he was anointed to be King of Israel. At a very young, early age, 14, I knew someday I would be in Africa. But I want to tell you about my proving time. I want to go back to the time when I was about 9 years old. My mother had a nervous breakdown. This nervous breakdown turned into a deep, deep, dark depression. The depression took the form of mother not being able to function. Some days, I can remember, she would just sit and cry all day long. I knew it was a different type of crying because I had been to WM's with my mother since I was a tiny little girl. And when she cried at WM's, I was a little girl, but I knew that was all right. I knew somehow it was all right. Children are like sponges. They absorb. And I knew that crying at WM's was all right. But I also felt that that crying at home after the nervous breakdown, which I did not understand at the time, was different. There were other days that she just sat and stared, many of them. There were other times that she literally wrote with fury from 12 to 18 hours. The thoughts that controlled her mind because she could not function and do her own work and take care of her children. Many, many days she could not communicate with her children. She would look right past us and never see us or hear us. On the days that she could communicate, she would come back to herself, teach us about God, and that was where I learned about Jesus. Those days I gleaned, I learned, and I knew that my mother still loved God. And I connected it to the times when I saw her cry and weep and seek God in WM services when I was a tiny little girl. I remember always going to WM's with her. But you know, all of this depression caused a home struggle. But God's gift to me in this home struggle was the knowledge or the faith that I knew I could make it and become a missionary regardless of my circumstances, regardless of the obstacles that I somehow felt and knew I had to face. The same year I was called to preach and called to be a missionary was the same year that it became my turn in our home to be substitute mother on the days when my mother could not function. On the days when she was not able to do her work, I would get up starting at the age in the eighth grade on through high school, six children younger than myself. I would get up and see to these little kids, the younger ones that did not go to school. I would prepare food for them, leave it where they could get it during the day if they needed it, and then they would play around mother's bed if it were one of those days where she was so depressed that she couldn't function. When the little kids got hungry, they would go and eat, take this food. So at the age of 14, I became substitute mother for these six children younger than I was. I learned to walk alone with God. In the halls at school, I smiled. I thought nobody will know what's going on at my home. I don't quite understand it. I don't know what's going on. But I smiled, I squared my shoulders, and I said, God, I'll make it. You have called me, and God, I'll make it. You know, on the outside, like I said, I smiled, but on the inside I was crying. And I am sure there are many of you here today that can relate to that. We wear our smiles when many times there are burdens and sorrows. But when we turn to Jesus and remember the promise, even in the proving time, the Holy Spirit will always come through and make a way. I remember going to youth rallies, CA rallies, with pain in my heart for my mother, because I knew I would look at other young people, and being so young and having so many responsibilities in the home struggle, I would thank God, I may be different. I'm not as free as they seem to be in some ways. But in other ways, I had that knowledge from God, that gift from God, that gift of faith. God, I'm going to make it. Praise God. I'm going to make it. Because of being called to preach so young, I was very busy. Many times I would rush home from school, work, and if it were a day when Mama could not function and couldn't do her work and could not communicate with us, I would get supper, take care of the little kids, what chores we didn't get done in the morning, I would try to see that they got done at night. Busy, busy, busy. Then often there were lessons and I would study, often getting to bed late. And through all of this, God helped me to stay on the honor roll all through high school. And I praise God for that, because this was part of my proving time. Sometimes I'd go off in the weekend and preach whole weekend revivals, come back home, go to school on Monday morning. There I was, the same thing over and over again. And all the time I was saying, God, I'll make it. I'll make it, God, I'll make it. I remember once hearing one of the little kids say, our mama can't hear, she can just write. This was like one of the days when she would write the thoughts that seemed to possess her and take her, and she couldn't communicate with us. And I remember one of the little kids saying that and how it hurt me. I didn't understand, but I never told a soul. I would not tell anyone. I did not understand what was going on. All I knew was, God has called, God is my Redeemer, and God loves this family, and we are going to make it. But you know what? Nothing can break you unless you allow it to. You want me to say that again? Nothing can break us unless we allow it to. We cannot overcome unless we will ourselves through God's grace to be strong. It's easy to be weak. It takes will and determination to be strong. We choose to be strong or we choose to be weak. God lets us choose, and He will not interfere with our choice. There's only one thing on earth that really belongs to you and I, and that is our will. I believe that. And God will not go against our will. But if we will to obey Him, where there is a will, there is a way. And all the time I was growing up, I refused to use the word discouraged, and I refused to use the word depressed. I said, nope, God, I'm going to make it. Praise God. It was while I was away on one of those weekend revivals that I met Jimmy Beggs. Praise God. That was another gift that God gave to me that helped me to know, God, I'll make it to Africa. Isn't it wonderful? God called me at 14, called Jimmy at 8 years old, brought us together, and we both made it to Africa. God is a good God. Then there was college to face. How could I leave these little children who were growing up, of course, by the time I was ready for college and some of them had gotten quite older? How could I leave my mother? How could I leave these children that still needed help and go away to college? I knew that they still needed me. But I said, God, where there is a will, there is a way. So one of my older brothers took up the responsibility and they began helping in our home and with my mother. And I was free enough. I went with a broken heart. But I knew I had to go to Bible college in order to reach Africa, to reach the mission field. So there I was alone again with no one to help me, but a great big God that had given me a promise. Someday you'll be in Africa. So by God's help, I went to Southwestern. And then Jim and I were married after he graduated. We pastored the 3 years it was required to go to the mission field. Got our approval. And then, just 11 years after God called me, 4 days after I turned 25 years old, I reached Africa with two beautiful little children that the Lord gave us. But you know, sometimes that fulfillment, I remember when we reached Africa. And as usual in Africa, often communications don't do like they're supposed to do. They didn't get our telegram. And the airport was closed. I mean, we were the last plane in, and in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, they turned out the light, shuts the door, and there we were out in the dark in Africa, all alone, with two little babies. Suzanne was 3 months old. And I tell you, honestly, I was frightened. But do you know, there was one African man, I don't know his name. I couldn't talk to him anyway. But that man sensed, I think, with those little babies and everything, that we were frightened. Maybe Jimmy wasn't, but I was. And I remember sitting on my suitcase, holding Suzanne, 3 months old, of all the nerve to go to Africa with a three-month-old baby, sitting on my suitcase, sitting in the dark, and that one African man sitting by us, until finally Jimmy was able to get through the telephone and the missionaries who lived an hour and a half away came to pick us up. But there it was, the fulfillment. God had kept His promise. Through the proving time, the fulfillment had been fulfilled. And I praise God for that. But you know, sometimes the proving time goes on. During that first 4.5 years in Africa, our daughter Suzanne, we didn't know it when we took her to Africa, but We found out that she was born with deformities of the bladder and the kidneys and the urinary tract. That on that term, she had two major surgeries for correction, and that is why I ask you to pray for her this morning, because we do not know what the future holds, but I'm believing God that the kidney infection she has is only superficial and nothing has gone wrong with those corrective surgeries. Then the second term, 4 years this time, my sisters began to write me and they said, Mary, mother is a lot better. She's well to the extent that the dark days are so few you hardly ever notice them anymore. You'll be so happy to get home and be with Mama this time. And I was looking forward to going home to be with Mama after she got well. 2 days before I left Africa, on that term, I got a phone call. Mama had died. I've tried to never question God, but I've often thought, God, why couldn't I have gone home and talked to her when everything was all right? But you know, the proving time, sometime it goes on and on and on in life. But you know what God gave me the courage to do? When I got home to that funeral, Brother and Sister Rogers were there. I stood up and I sang through the grace of God through it all. You know why? Because I was saying to my brothers and sisters that had stayed at home, through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I learned to trust in God. And I mean that. I thank God for every day of my life. Some days it was hard to say thank you, Jesus, but I would say it by faith. Just like I told my daughter yesterday, I said, Suzanne, now don't be angry. Don't be upset at God or circumstances of what's happened to you. Praise God. She said, Mama, I'm mad. I don't want to praise God. I said, I know how you feel, but say it with me. And I took her in my arms and I said, say, God, I thank you by faith and eventually I'll be able to mean it. And she did it with me. And pretty soon, she broke and began to praise and worship Jesus. I believe in that, pastors and leaders here today. When you can't say thank you, God, for a situation, do it by faith and it becomes reality eventually. And then you don't go by the wayside. You keep the victory. So, after my mother's funeral, 4 months later, my daddy died. Daddy was a good daddy. He made a living. He worked hard from sunup to way past sundown all the years that I can remember. So he was not able to help us much in that home struggle. Up to now, 15 beautiful years we've spent in Africa in fulfillment of that promise that God gave me when I was 14 years old. And I praise God for that. Now I want to talk about, I mentioned the promise and then the fulfillment. I want to talk about the provision God gave me during the proving time. Number one, how I made it in those trying years when I was a teenager and a girl preacher. I prayed in the Spirit every day. I prayed in the Spirit. Jude 20 says, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up your most holy faith. And by doing that, I would come up again straighten my shoulders and say, God, I'm going to make it. Praise God. And another thing I did was I fasted often. As a young teenager on up through college, I fasted often. Many times I would go to school and I would not eat lunch. I would go to the study hall and pretend to be studying, but I would sit quietly and pray, either for the weekend revival I had or for the struggle at home or whatever it was that I was burdened about. Fasting is needful also in this hour. Another thing I did, I became like steel inside through the power of the Holy Ghost, because I still believe nothing can break you unless you allow it. Number four, I faced the facts. I acknowledged I had a sick mother and a heavy load. I didn't stick my head in the sand. The burden was there, but so was God. And then another thing I realized, all problems are temporary in the light of eternity. Praise God. All problems are temporary in the light of eternity. Do you have a heavy heart? Do you feel pain of any kind? Physical, mental, anguish, anxiety? Remember, all problems are temporary in the light of eternity. And then another thing, I learned to rest in Jesus. I used to sing it so many times. Walk in the halls at school, dealing with those little kids at home, dealing with mama when she couldn't see me or couldn't hear me and was so depressed. I would sing, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me and Jesus alone. Another thing God's provision for me was I escaped into the Word. I lived in the Word. Also, the Word literally many times rescued me. Joshua 1:9 was the first sermon I ever preached. Be strong, be courageous, and did it ever fit my situation? And it probably fits us all today. Be strong and be courageous. And then I'd hear the Holy Spirit say, you can make it, Mary. And I'd say, God, I'm going to make it. Praise God. You know, and then even during the hard times in Africa when Suzanne was so sick as a baby, I would remember back to that proving time when I was a teenager. And again, I'd square my shoulders and I'd say, God, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Second term when Jimmy was dying in Nairobi Hospital in Kenya, he was lying in the bed and Brother Kingsrider was with me and we stood over Jimmy's bed. Almost at midnight, Jimmy whispered with all the strength he had in him, and he said, this is it. Brother Kingsrider and I held hands, and we said, no, it's not. And that came back to me from when I was a child, and I had learned to walk alone with God and to believe God and to say, God, I will make it. Brother Kingsrider and I felt that in Jimmy's weakness, Satan would take his soul. And we said, no, Jimmy, this is not it. God is not finished with you. And we held on to God through the midnight hours. And God saved his life. Thank God we can make it. I praise God for his promise. I praise God for the proving time. I praise God for the fulfillment. And I praise God for his provision. And that is how God made this missionary. But God is never through with us. Up until now, 25 years of ministry, I've been preaching, 15 of those years in Africa, and I've always been so strong. You say, my, 25 years, and here you've always been so strong. But I believe God allows pain in order that we grow. I really do. I believe God allows pain in order that we grow. Since I have been home this furlough, I came home very ill from having taken too much malaria medicine, trying to get rid of malaria that I'd had 4 months and could not get rid of it. So because of that, I came home to get out of malaria area. And I was very, very weak. We went out to, the children and I came home in August, and we went out to the home where Brother and Sister Beggs and their church had fixed up for us to stay this furlough. And I rested and I rested and I rested in Jesus. I thought, God, I'm going to make it. I'm doing fine. I didn't come home discouraged. I just came home sick. I just went to bed. I was all right. I thought, well, Jimmy will be home in October. We'll go to itinerate and everything's fine. I still wouldn't say discouraged and I would not say depressed. I would not use those words. I refused to. Then one day, right after Christmas, I got a phone call. That phone call was from one of those little brothers or sisters, I won't even say he or she. And because they themselves were out of touch with God and backslidden, the essence of that phone call and its message was this: you were a rotten substitute, Mama, and you failed with us, and now we're all in a mess, and Mama's gone, and you're just really on and on and on. And I literally thought I'd stop breathing. I said, hey, listen, wait a minute. I love you. I did the best I could.
And for the first time in my life, at the age of 39 years old, I was depressed. I think in my weakness, physical weakness, I just simply took on all that guilt. I just took it on. I don't know why. Maybe it's because God wanted me to go through that depression of 2 months so that I could stand here and share with you the nitty-gritty pain of down-to-earth living that we so often hide from each other. So I hung up the phone, and you know, like that, I was a little brown-eyed girl with a Buster Brown haircut again at WM's with my mama. And I thought, God, I failed my mama when she was sick. I failed all those little 6 brothers and sisters. I just failed. I wasn't a good substitute, Mama. And I began talking to Jimmy about it and trying to come up out of it, and I couldn't. I tried praying in the Spirit. I tried living in the Word. I tried seeking God like I'd done as a teenager. but there was just no determination. So finally, I started reliving my past. This went on for about 8 weeks. I relived my past, and I relived it, and I thought, what could I have done different? And Jimmy, thank God for Jimmy. Thank God for Jimmy. He'd say, now, honey, you did the best you could. What could you expect? You were just a teenager. I couldn't see that. Couldn't see it. And I couldn't hear him. Couldn't hear a word he'd try to say to me. All I could think of was I failed, I failed, I failed. Well, you know, after about 8 weeks of that, thank God for Mary, too. Somehow I think there's always got to be a way out. I sat up in bed one day, but just before I was ready to do something about this depression, I said to Jimmy, I said, you know, for the first time in my life, I want to die. I do not want to live. I didn't see any future in anything. And that's ridiculous. I was only 39. And when I told him that, something snapped. And I thought, I love that man and he loves me and I love my teenagers and this is ridiculous. I'm going to do something about this. So I thought, hey, I have no ideas. I've always heard when women turn 40, something nutty happens to them. Maybe something's wrong with me. I'm almost 40. I'm going to go to a gynecologist. So I got me an appointment and I went to a gynecologist. And I also asked for a conference time because I knew if that man told me I was all right physically, I was going to unload on him. I went in and I chose a Christian gynecologist on purpose. In fact, he had been a missionary for 17 years with the Southern Baptist. And I had met him last time I was home. And so I went in and I told him I haven't been sleeping for 2 months. I lay awake till 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm reliving my past. All the things that I've been taught in the Word of God that's supposed to work for you to give you peace is not working. And I said, am I all right? Do the test. Find out. See if I'm all right. You know these hormones? Have you ever heard of hormones? He did the necessary test. He said, Mary, you're fine. I said, all right. And I tell you, I'm not ashamed to admit, I sought professional Christian, and I stress Christian counseling, when I could go no further myself. I said, all right, you find me a Christian counselor. And that gynecologist found me a marvelous Christian counselor, born again, Chaplain Arnold Holly at High Plains Baptist Hospital in Amarillo, Texas. And that man of God, I went in and gave him my life story. I said, I've done this and this and this and this and this. And my life has been one crisis after another ever since I was 9 years old when my mama had a nervous breakdown. And I've always made it, I've always made it, I've always made it. And all of a sudden, I don't want to make it. I cannot cope. I cannot come out of this. What do you suggest? So through that man's guidance, he helped me to see that I had taken on a guilt that was unnecessary to take on. When I was weak physically, that attack came and I just swallowed it. I took it on. And you know what I did through his guidance and counseling and his understanding of human nature
and psychology, Christian psychology, I called each of those little brothers and sisters, and I said, I want you to forgive me for anything that I might have done when we were growing up, when Mom was sick. Well, they all just, oh, Mary, you don't owe us no apology. What is this all about? I said, never mind you just hear me out. This is for me if it's not for you. I did the necessary steps in order to get victory again. I apologized. I then was able to put it under the blood. And I willed myself through the power of the Holy Ghost to be strong again. Praise God. And I began to cry to God, God, I'm going to make it. Jesus, I'm going to make it. Praise God. And I said, furthermore, I'm going to be 40 years old pretty soon, and I'm happy to live again. Hallelujah. Praise God for the power of the Holy Ghost. Nothing can break us unless we allow it. And you know that Christian counselor, Chaplain Holly, told me, he said, Mary, because you came home and found your mother was already gone and your dad died 4 months later, you probably will have to do some weeping again and give them back to Jesus. I didn't understand what all that meant, but Brother Beggs and the children and I went down to look at Waxahachie because both of our children this time will come back home to go to college while we're in Africa, and we wanted them to see Waxahachie and the school that if they chose to go there, they could. So I went to church while I was in Dallas on a Sunday morning. And as I was sitting in church, the choir was singing a beautiful song exalting and uplifting the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, no one else was weeping, but I began to weep. And I wept, and I sobbed, and I cried. And then it dawned on me, I'm being healed. I am being healed emotionally, physically, and spiritually. I am being healed. Praise God. And I accepted that as the weeping that that Christian counselor told me I would do. And I said, God, I accept it. I'm healed. I'm strong. I'm well. I'm 40. I'm happy. Praise God. And you know what? When I got home in the mail from Midland First Assembly of God, praise God for West Texas that love their missionaries, there was a letter with a handkerchief that had been anointed and prayed over because they felt burdened for me. I hadn't written them and told them anything. And all it said was, Mary, you're our missionary. We love you. Take this handkerchief, and in the name of Jesus, arise and be healed. Praise God. You know what I did? I took that handkerchief and I waved it to heaven. I said, here it is, Jesus. See, I got it in the mail too. I'm well. I'm well, Jesus. I went all over the house waving that handkerchief, praising God for Brother Farmer and Midland First Assembly that prayed for me in my hour of need, and God's confirmation that He had healed me. Praise God. I never understood what women meant when they said, I'm depressed. I understand now. And when they said, I don't take it lightly. But let me tell you something. The proving time will go on with all of us until Jesus comes. But I thank God for the power of the Holy Ghost. I thank God that when we say, Lord, I'm going to make it, and God knows we mean it, He'll reach down and He'll rescue us. And God is still making this missionary. How about you?
Praise the Lord.